get out of that replay. Your now center does. In fact, your now center is the only power that can permanently remove the arthritis from your time form. And once you develop that now center, it will take the shadow of arthritis and substitute divine essence. And the arthritis will disappear. And I can say this to you because I have seen it work. And I've been fortunate to participate in a number of instances where the arthritis simply goes away when it is faced with a now consciousness. But expand that. Why stop with arthritis? What's the difference what the evil is? It's all in the replay. It's all in the form flow. It's all in the time flow. None of it is in the now flow. Seek ye first the kingdom of now, outside time, and all things will be added unto you, meaning perfection. And so we can say the change is made by your soul or by your now center. And when you enter the now center, you're really entering the Father's kingdom, the source. And it will relieve your mind of the false attachment to the time shadow called arthritis or any other evil. And I know you're going to learn how to do it. You're going to learn how to bypass that mind and let your soul go to work in the now, where the will of God manifests its own wisdom, its own power, its own dominion in your experience right here on earth. Let's try another experiment. We're using the now center as a way of life. And here we have a physical problem on your time shadow. Or let's say a personal relation problem or a situation that calls for a special difficult decision. Okay? Now we're going to solve it either inside time or outside time. Up to now, most people have tried to solve things inside time, right? Not you. You know that doesn't work very well. Now the new method is to solve it outside time. So if you're going to solve it mentally, remember that, if you're trying to solve it mentally, you're in time. And it won't work. Every solution will be a mirage. So let's get out of this time trap right away. The correct way, the Christ way, is to rise above mind, above thought, above reason, above logic, taking no thought for your life, into the now, the kingdom of God, now. And so we're ascending above thought, releasing the problem. Let it go, because it's nothing but thought, and if you continue to think of it, you're still in thought. Release it, drop it. If necessary, think of a movie you saw, or a painting you saw, or think of a scene in Paris that you once visited. Think of something else to get rid of the problem. And while you're thinking of the something else, then drop to something else. Once you're rid of thought, you will be quickened above thought, above the illusion of a time flow with form flows. And suddenly, the bliss of the eternal now touches you. You're in God. In God, there is no problem. You're not even trying to solve a problem. That's part of the past. Part of the false time picture, which never was now. Now is God. Now is essence. And finally, leave your physical body. Step out of it. walk freely in the eternal kingdom of now. When the name Charles Lindbergh comes to your mind, you think of his great contribution to mankind, and there are very few names you can add that have made as great a contribution as he. He literally changed the face of the world. And yet when he died of lung cancer, we were seeing that the human coin has two sides, the good and the evil. And we were not thinking, probably, of the truth that God was neither rewarding Lindbergh nor punishing Lindbergh. It simply was that God does not function in time for the hero or the one who makes no contribution at all. I think Wernher von Braun is possibly another good example. Lindbergh gave us the airplane age, and to a degree, it was von Braun who gave us the space age. You must remember that the human mind in an individual is not the mind that God placed there. It's a mind in time. And so at one time, this human mind can devise a certain instrument that can be used for evil, and then it can design an instrument that can be used for good, but it's always that same mind. And the mind of God, or the creation of a mind by God, could not be used for both good and evil. In World War II, Hitler was really laying it on Great Britain. And he sent 3,600 V-2 rockets, those flying bombs, terrorizing Great Britain. Who designed them? Good old Wernher von Braun. And then later, in his capacity as a United States citizen, when he was director of the Marshall Space Flight Center over in the United States in Huntsville, it was Wernher von Braun who helped develop the Saturn family of rockets. That's what put man on the moon. The same mind that designed V-2 rockets of destruction put man on the moon. It was only 15 years ago that von Braun made the following prediction. When men manning an orbital station can view our planet against the star-studded blackness of infinity as but a planet among planets, on that day, I say, fratricidal war will be banished from the star on which we live. That was a stunning proclamation. No more fratricidal war. Brother will not kill brother. When? When we rise to the level of scientific awareness that we are just one planet among many planets. You know something? I think we know that already. Now, we still have fratricidal war. I think our friend down there in Africa, Amin, knows there are other planets. It doesn't mean a thing to him. I think our own United States Congress knows there are other planets. And every astronomer in the world knows there are other planets. And even when we are living on other planets, we will still be in time. there will always be war in time. Just the other day, Von Braun, at the age of 65, died of cancer. Again, would God place a genius in a form that could develop cancer? We're looking at another atomic robot doing great things in a momentous world, but outside the protection of God, proof that God never enters into time for the mighty or for the weak. I feel very strongly that Jesus Christ came into time to take us out of time. I feel very strongly that Jesus Christ was teaching us the meaning of now. And I think when you think of it from this direction, begin combing the Bible for examples of it, you find them. And I found one that really hit me hard. It was the old parable about the householder in Matthew 20. If you look at it with me for a moment, I think you'll see a message about the now consciousness, which may have escaped most of us because we were not thinking in terms of the special meaning of now in spirit. Here's what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. I guess you can see all kinds of symbolism in that householder and the vineyard. At least you should. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. You can make a case for the laborers being his thoughts and the vineyard being his consciousness. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Emphasize that word idle. In other words, not doing something about truth, not doing something about God's will, but idle. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour. Remember that 11? The 11th day consciousness, which is actually the sixth day of Genesis, the spiritual consciousness, which merges with the soul consciousness and gives birth to the Christ, which is the seventh day or the 12th day, the Sabbath in which God rests because all is finished. This is the 11th day. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, well, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. We're not talking about pennies, are we? They receive the fruits of the kingdom of God. Because they were in the 11th day consciousness. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last have worked but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which has borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." If we read that, knowing time as human beings do, it would be difficult to understand. But when we perceive that he is introducing something different than our human concept of time, we see that he is showing us the very opposite of, well, what Wernher von Braun was telling us. Someday, when we know one planet is just one among other planets, always in tomorrow, you notice. But no, here in the 11th hour, working just 1 hour, these men receive as much as those who work 11 hours. Multiply that by years. Working in 1 year, these men receive just as much as those who work 11 years, and so forth. They're in a different time system. They're working in the now. And we who think we have 35 or 40 years to work to put aside our little security blanket against old age, we're learning there's a better way. And so I think this parable is definitely the Master's teaching that if you live in the now instead of in time, something special happens. And he's phrasing it in a way that people can understand. Work by the hour, the hourly rate. Of course, he amplified that in other parables and in other statements. The one who works in now is the one who receives the blessings of the kingdom. The one who works in time, which is not in the kingdom, receives 1/11 less. And I think you might say then that man, who accepts his false limitations, is really a victim of his own concept of time. And Christ is showing us a better way. Instead of spending the next 25 or 35 years in time, Christ is saying, today, now, in your now center, touch all your tomorrows. Right now, you can touch every tomorrow that you will ever live. And where do we see that? Well, there's that phrase, "The fields are already white to harvest." Don't wait 4 months. Don't live in time. Don't follow sequence the way the human mind in time does, or else you're going to just plant, fertilize, irrigate, prune, and then you're going to wait in time for the right time to harvest. The laborer who only worked from the 11th hour to the 12th didn't do that. And so we are, humanly, the laborers who worked 11 hours for a penny, because we were thinking in finite terms of time. We were thinking as human beings, we wouldn't dream of harvesting today because we haven't planted today. We need more time. We have to let the plant, the seed, take root. But here comes this other fellow, and his skills may not even be as great as yours. In 1 hour, he harvests as much as you do. I think this is an invisible command to the human race. The man who works in the now harvests something different than income. The pennies that you harvest in now are eternal life, divine blessings. And the pennies you harvest in time are nothing more than a human lifespan. We must remember that Christ never wastes words. There's always a deep significance that can be brought to bear in our experience. We can see also in that parable that in time we can never be whole. All that we can harvest in time is a very limited temporary supply. And then tomorrow we have to plant again and harvest again. We have to keep on planting and harvesting in all of our tomorrows until finally time runs out. This is the nature of humanhood. We have a limited pattern, and that's why we always have shortages cropping up in various aspects of our human lives. But think for a moment. If God is not in time because time is an illusion, then rather than refer to it as an illusion, why can't we just say and know and act from the knowledge that time simply isn't there? It only seems to be. And by living in time which isn't there, we only seem to be. It's even an understatement to say that we skim the surface, because it's completely a false sense of life. But although time isn't there, reality is there. Eternity is there, infinity is there, and all reality is really happening, but not in time. It's happening in now. And no matter how many new tomorrows come along, there's not a single one or a million of them that can add anything new to reality now. Reality is God. Reality is complete. Reality already is finished. Tomorrow can't add a thing to it. What would you conclude from all this? That Christ is saying, stop moving, stop living in time. You're moving in the wrong direction. The way to God is not in time. The way to God is out of time. The way of God is out of your tomorrows, because they add nothing to reality. The way to God is out of the atomic form, which is flowing in the mirage of time. Now, another thing. Just think a moment of this world as it moves from tomorrow into today, into yesterday, and remove time. Just remove it, as we did before. Well, when you take time away, that which you call the future is here right now. That which you call the past is here right now. There's no time, and therefore there's no past. There's no future. There's not even a human today. There's only this infinite now, this eternal now, and it's always here. And when you remove the false finite sense of time, you're in now. And that's where infinity functions. That's where God functions. And then all of your tomorrows become your today. When you feel this, practice this, you'll discover that today is millions of times bigger than you had dared to imagine. Do you recall the prodigal son turning to go home? Part of that symbol was that he was overcoming his time sense. He was returning from time to now. He was returning from the finite to now, which contains the fullness that he could never find in time. And he had released the finite. And the minute he released the finite, even though he was only on the way home, infinity started to pour. The Father came out to meet him. Let's be still a moment. I want you to prepare for something that I'd like to read to you. I want you to think about eternal life. I want you to realize that eternal life and now are synonyms. I want you to dispel the notion that eternal life can be in a tomorrow which is time. There's no way for you to go into tomorrow to find eternal life. No way. You have to find it now. In his first epistle, John states forcibly, emphatically you might say, that he saw the eternal life which was with the Father. Now this is something quite shattering to someone who's listening. He saw the eternal life which was with the Father, and which Christ manifested on earth. Few men can say that. Then in the same epistle, the 5th chapter, verse 2, he says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. Why, our first Maui tape, we all agreed, I hope, that you are the Son, and therefore John is saying that God hath given to us eternal life, and this eternal life is in his Son. This eternal life is in you. Now, when you live in time, you're not living in your eternal life, are you? That's why this life passes away. It isn't the eternal life. And so when you live in time, or in a human sense of life in time, unconsciously you are denying yourself to be the Son of God. And so we have to catch that. We have to reverse the flow. The Son of God lives in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of now, and not in the disappearing world of time. Change directions. Stop moving in time. These things have I written, says John, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I must notice here that John does not say you will have eternal life. He says that ye have. And he says it so that you will stop ignoring that you have it. And he also says that being the Son of God is not a myth, but it is something you can believe, trust, depend upon. You are the Son of God. You have eternal life, and living in time is a denial of what you are. Paul was equally knowledgeable about where the secret place could be found. To Timothy, his beloved disciple, he wrote these words, words that have a new meaning for us. Lay hold, he said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Well, that's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to lay hold on eternal life. We're trying to realize that eternal life is now. But I must be in the now to realize it. And then Christ says, revealing that the presence of eternal life is on earth, in that beautiful statement in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You're looking for eternal life in tomorrow, and you say it's in the Bible and it's predicted, but here I am. My name is Christ, eternal life. I'm not tomorrow. I'm not in the Bible. I'm now. Why don't you know me? Because you're living in time. You're living in the scriptures. You're living in yesterdays and todays and tomorrows, but you're not living in now. And if you come into now, you'll see. The scriptures are talking about eternal life now. Not in a book, it's not in time, it's not in tomorrow, it's not in a million tomorrows. You can never enter eternal life in time. But you can enter it by leaving time. Now take the word eternity. And also take the word now and look at those two words very carefully. What does eternity mean to people? It doesn't mean what it should, because eternity is present now, outside time. When you place your consciousness outside time. You are in eternity. But eternity is the kingdom of God, on earth as it is in heaven. Now take the second word, now. When you rise above the concept of passing time into the never-dying, timeless reality of spirit, you are in the now. You are in eternity. Eternity and now are synonyms. They are interchangeable. They are identical. So, when Paul advises Timothy to take hold of eternal life, he means live in the now. Live in eternity. Be an inhabitant of eternity. We who live in the now are inhabitants of eternity. And if we remain in the now as inhabitants of eternity, what in the world can stop the treasures of eternity from pouring at your feet? In passing time, the world is in prison. And now, the world is your footstool. And the glories of heaven are your attending angels. The mind seeks answers in tomorrow. All of our pressing problems, we're going to solve them by doing this and doing that, and then in some tomorrow, this will happen. But you see, the answers that we seek in tomorrow are not there. That's why they fail. The answers that we seek are always in the now. They're always present. They're always here above time, above thought. And that's the meaning of the fields are white. The harvest is now. And not only do you have the harvest now, but you improve the quality of the harvest when you find it in now. Right now, I mean now, this split second, everything in spirit is ready now. It isn't ripening, it isn't maturing. The very loaves and fishes that Jesus found and brought out of the visible existed in the now, ready, waiting for their recognition by one who would live in the now. Everything waits for you now in eternity here above the human mind, above time. And I think every biblical healing took place in the upper firmament, which is the eternal now. And then it was brought forth into the visible that we call time. Some of us can feel that we have become aware of a healing method that Jesus Christ taught. There's no need anymore to be baffled by the secret method demonstrated by Christ Jesus. He put it out in front for us to look at it. He gave us the words we needed. He demonstrated over and over and over again. Interestingly, he was never in a hurry. He never gave any metaphysical advice to his patients. And you might say that most of the times he hardly even spoke to them. You look at the girl in the coma, you just see him saying two words. After it was all over, after all the work was done, he said, "Talitha kumi." In the case of Lazarus, he couldn't even talk to Lazarus. Lazarus was deep in a tomb. And so when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," You know the corpse wasn't listening. It couldn't hear him. Then why did he say these words? The words were not commands to the comatose girl or to the corpse of Lazarus, but the words had a significance. Had he not said to the leper, "I will, be thou clean"? The leprosy vanished immediately. Lazarus came forth immediately. The girl awakened immediately. Why? Because Christ was in the now. And the now consciousness manifests now. The words he spoke were present tense. Always the present tense, because Christ speaks from the eternal now. And that's the great Christ secret of healing, of harmony, of fulfilling the will of God in your life. And it is the great secret of transition from death in time to life in eternity. Now. Oh, I know you can say, well, why don't we witness these instantaneous healings? And the answer is also simple. Because we're not living in the pure now of the third heaven. We're trying. But even from the soul realm, which is the first heaven, as we touch the now of soul, we can and have witnessed definite responses in our world of time, in our world of form. And enough responses to indicate that the secret place of the Most High is no longer a secret to spiritual travelers who honor the Son by living in their divine essence instead of in the world of passing time. I think we can be still a moment. We cannot live finitely and consider ourselves students of an infinite way. We cannot live as essence in the now and believe that the changing world can affect us. When we live in the eternal now, our lives and our activities are sanctified. And we know that we are independent of the flow of time. All reality is happening now. It's one total action. But it's slowed down by and to the level of human perception. Not the reality is slowed down, but that which we are capable of perceiving is a slowing down. And that appears to us as this world. What appears to our level of perception is never the reality that is there. It always remains the perfect kingdom of eternal now, in spite of our misperception in the time flow of the senses. And by knowing this, by faith, we can live in that perfect now, now. We can accept the invisible wholeness and the harmony as a present reality. So if your ship should appear to be sinking in the world, if you are now centered and remain in the now consciousness, it will adjust the misperception of the senses. And that's precisely the same as saying to the waves, "Be still. It is I." The Christ within us says to the waves, "Peace, be still. It is I." When you are in the now, And so translating all this into our daily living, we have the opportunity to sanctify every day with divine action and divine law and divine blessings. Seek ye first the kingdom of now. Do not begin your daily activities inside time. Begin your activities outside time. There in silence, accept the wholeness, accept the present perfection of the spiritual universe as a fact that cannot alter, and abide in that conviction that the perfect wholeness of spirit will remain whole forever, untouched, and eventually your silence will be touched by the quickening flame of Christ within you. Your consciousness will become a burning bush, aglow with the radiance of divine will, and it will say to the little girl in you, Talitha Kumi, little maid, arise. To Lazarus within you, come forth, light, come forth. To the leper, I will, be thou clean. All of the money changes in the human mind will be dispelled. For in the now, the Lord builds the house. The Father within doeth the works when you are in the now. And the shadows change into substance. Today you are learning that the secret place of the Most High is your now center. It is the channel through which divine will transforms your life. And if you will give it the determined effort, the consistent effort, and make it a habit to rest confidently in the perfect now throughout the day, finding my peace, knowing beyond the shadow of doubt that all of the form flow in the time flow is mirage, you will be cleansing your temple. And you will discover that the present perfection of spiritual reality comes through that cleansed temple called the Now Center. It's going to be hard, but Spirit will come along and give you a lift, and every now and then a little gentle pat on the shoulder, just to let you know that you are really supping at the table of Christ. This now consciousness helps you realize that the place whereon you stand is holy ground. And the more you develop the capacity to live in it, eventually, unceasingly, the more you'll discover you have the key that unlocks every door. There's 9 months to go to our seminar next Easter. The invitations were sent out and you have yours. And if you wish, we can send you more for any friends you feel are in the right consciousness to attend. Or you can send us some of their names, and if you wish, we'll mail the invitations to them. But be sure they're in the right consciousness. During these next 9 months, many of us are going to witness our own increased capacity to demonstrate the power of the Now Center. And it may be presumptuous, but it also may be true, that if a sufficient number of us can develop this now consciousness to a high degree, we may be bathed in a flow of spirit unlike anything we've ever known. There were other disciples who stood in this now consciousness. They were all with one accord in one place when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I don't know if that was the wind we heard today or not, but we're going to stand in the now during that glorious Easter experience, because it is already established in the now. And if we inhabit eternity, that experience which the disciples experienced must pour forth through our now consciousness. So today, if this reaches you before the July 4th vacation, you will have an opportunity to begin your awareness in the now consciousness. I've had an opportunity to work with it now for some time. I find it very difficult. I find it very rewarding. I find it so beautiful that it's rather difficult to want to do anything else. And you may find, because of its great power to tune you into the infinite, that you may not be able to contain yourself. You may not be able to tolerate other people around you. You may feel they are trespassing on your precious time. But they are in time and you are in the now. And you should be able to live in the now while the forms live in time around you. And as you do that, the training program of your soul will enable you, without any effort on your part, to watch soul handle the time sense or time situation. Don't be impatient. Cherish what you have. Cherish the knowledge of truth that you are developing. Let it rub off on others, and don't tell them about it, please, because even we who are struggling so hard to attain it are only coming to the point where we can begin to do this to a degree. And let us first perfect our own capacities before we try to saddle others with our own inadequacies. We are drawing closer and closer in spirit all the time, and soon we'll all disappear into the oneness that we really are. Remember the goals. Remember the peace of the now consciousness, and remember that all evil is a denial of now. Evil is in time, and if you accept evil as existent, you are in time. We're going to pursue this until, when we meet, the look in your face tells me you are in the now consciousness. And that is a joy I am eager to behold. Love to you, spiritual blessings to you, spiritual power to you, in the now, as you live consciously, as an inhabitant of eternity. Aloha from the island of Maui.